But anyway, God is going to give us the strength, right? All right. Well, this morning, let's turn to Psalm 42. This psalm grabbed me this week. And I spent quite a bit of time in it, and I thought I'd just preach out of it this morning. Psalm 42 is one of those psalms that we call psalms of lament. And there are, I'd say probably 15, 20 of the psalms are psalms of lament. Psalms of despair, sadness, darkness. But all of them eventually turn and bring hope and bring light, except for one, Psalm 88. It's dark all the way through. So you may wonder, why is a psalm like that in the Bible? Well, it's because God is acknowledging that there are times in life where it just feels dark and there's no light. And there's a psalm that expresses that. And you get to pray that back to God when you feel that way. He put that in his Bible for that purpose. So, but we're not looking at Psalm 88 this morning. We're looking at Psalm 42. So if you'll turn there, if you're not already there, in some versions, it'll say something like at the top before the text begins. Mine says, to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. And we don't really know what a maskil is. It's probably some kind of musical term or liturgical term. And this particular psalm was written by the sons of Korah. Now, let me give you a little bit of background on who these blokes are. If you go all the way back, to when Moses is leading the children of Israel, he takes them through the Red Sea, and they're wandering in the wilderness, and there is a rebellion that happens among the Israelites because they are angry with and dissatisfied with and grumpy with Moses. And they are complaining about him, and actually some want to do him harm. And this rebellion rises up, and it's basically this is the issue. Why is Moses the only one who can lead us, and why is he the only one with whom God will speak to, and why is Moses the only one that has authority? And so this rebellion happens, and there is a man named Korah who is part of that rebellion. And if you read the account, God is not happy with these people, and the ground opens up and swallows them. So what is really interesting is the sons of Korah are descended from that guy who was part of the rebellion against Moses. And here we have them generations later in the Psalms. They become a family of worship leaders. And they are part of Israel's religious and devotional life. They were responsible for safeguarding the implements of the temple. They were responsible for temple protocols and actual protection of the temple in certain instances. And they led the people in worship, and they wrote music, and they wrote psalms, some of which are preserved in the book of Psalms. So when you come to Psalm 42, and it says, a maskil of the sons of Korah, these are the descendants of the original Korah who rebelled against Moses and whom God judged. So this is a testimony of the grace of God. Just because your relatives and your ancestors were rascals and rebels doesn't mean you have to be a rascal and a rebel. So that's good. You know, the grace of God is all through the scriptures, right? So the sons of Korah penned Psalm 42. So let's just read it. It's only 11 verses. And I tried to like write a manuscript for this for this sermon, and I'm going to just kind of free flow it. I do have notes. But we'll see where this takes us, okay? Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for your word. I thank you that we are here today and that we get to hear your word and receive your word, that it can hit our ears and that can go into our mind and into our spirit and into our soul, and that it can change us and comfort us and help us and reveal things to us and fortify us and help us see Jesus more clearly. And Lord, help us to see Jesus in this psalm of lament. Thank you for it, Lord. Lord, I ask you to anoint me with the Holy Spirit and to give me wisdom and discernment. And Lord, I thank you that according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I have the mind of Christ, and that we all have the mind of Christ. So help me today, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, before we start reading, let me just set this up this way. Psalm 42 is raw. There is no filter here. There are honest expressions of despair, even anger and frustration with God. There's no pretty religious talk. Okay? This is whoever wrote it, whichever ones of the sons of Korah wrote this, he's going through a hard season. He's going through a hard time. He's going through difficulty, and he's confused. He's lost his sense of God's presence and working in his life. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever entered a season where it just seems like all of God's favor and all of God's light and all of God's blessing has just kind of taken a detour around you, and you find yourself in this place, and you've just got questions for God, right? So there are some very honest questions being asked by the author of the psalm to God. And some of it is not pretty. So let's read it. It says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So it starts good, right? Then look at verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. The reference to Hermon there is Mount Hermon in the farthest reaches of northern Israel. Verse 7, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Okay, that's quite the lament, isn't it? Can anybody identify with anything the psalmist says right there? You know, sometimes life gets heavy. Sometimes our burdens pile up, the bills pile up, we get a medical diagnosis that is unexpected. Sometimes we just have this ache. There's just a general dissatisfaction with life. There's just a general sense that there's something missing, that something needs to happen, that something needs to come down the road for me, that something needs to happen so that my life will feel right. This is a very human way to feel. It's part of being a broken human being because, like I say almost every Sunday, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and the Great Rebellion, everything was marred and broken. Human beings are born into the world. We come screaming into the world out of our mamas, and we're insecure. We don't know who we are. We don't know how we're going to be provided for. We're desperate for affirmation. We're desperate for absolution. We're desperate for all kinds of things. And we're born into a world, on top of that, that's busted up and broken and full of injustice and full of sin and full of people who do bad things to one another, even as we sometimes do bad things to other people. And so it's part of the human condition. And the psalmist here, he starts off in verse 1, and he says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. Now, just stop right here, because this particular verse, you find it on coffee mugs and on calendars. Sometimes you'll hear it in weddings. It's almost like they romanticize it. This is so sweet and so pastoral, this nice little scene of this cute little deer by a flowing stream, and he's getting his thirst quenched and all. That is not what's going on here. This is a picture of an animal who potentially has been fleeing from a pursuer, potentially is in some kind of dry and barren place, and the deer is panting for water. Have you ever been that thirsty, where you're panting for water? And the psalmist says, as a thirsty deer who's been fleeing from a hunter, longs for cold, clear water, my soul pants for you, O God. My soul pants for you, O God. So let me ask this question. All of us today are pursuing something. Every single one of us right now. Right now, you are pursuing something. You are pursuing something that you think is going to make you whole, or is going to make you happy, or is going to make you content. Okay? Hopefully it's Jesus. But you know what? We're fickle people. We kind of go back and forth, right? Jesus is enough one day, and then the next day, he's not quite as enough as he was the other day. Can I get a witness? Because I'm that way. All right? I'm no better. I'm worse. So we are all pursuing something. We're pursuing the job. We're pursuing the career. We're pursuing the bank account. We're pursuing just the right relationship. That'll fix me. Okay? No, it won't. I'm pursuing respect. I'm pursuing affirmation. Everybody's pursuing something. Well, the heart of the gospel is none of those things will satisfy you. Only Jesus satisfies you. That's the gospel, right? John chapter 7, Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, let him go find the right relationship. If anyone is thirsty, let him go to college and get the best job and make a six-figure salary. No, he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. See, the answer to all of our questioning and the answer to all of our searching isn't in any of those other things. Those are lesser things. The ultimate thing is Jesus. The ultimate thing is our glorious God who has revealed himself in the person of the Son of God, who has come to this earth, lived the life we were supposed to live, who died the death we deserve to die, and by faith we get to be in him, and he forgives us, he absolves us of our sins, and our relationship with the Father is restored. That is the gospel, right? The only way you get in that club is by faith. That's the ticket. So, right off the bat, the author here says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you. He's not even asking for relief. He's not even, and you know, pray that if you need to. He's not asking for God to solve a problem. Right here, what is he saying? So pants my soul for you, O God. For you. That's profound. This is a picture of desperate need on the part of the author. You see, we have this ache that is only satisfied in God. And a lot of the time it becomes particularly acute in times of difficulty. When things are going good, when things are going our way, when everything is cruising along kind of on autopilot and life is good, it's easy to forget God. It's easy to forget how needy we are. But then trouble comes, difficulty comes, and we realize that there's a hole in our heart and that there is an ache in our soul. And I want you to know something, that is not a flaw. It's not a defect, that ache in your heart. It's a homing device. It's a summons. That ache you feel for meaning is God's way of getting to you and revealing to you that you were created for Him. That's what that ache is. That ache isn't, well, if I can just get my act together, or if I can just get my circumstances the way I want them, or if I can just get this, or if these people just leave me alone, in this case, if my enemies potentially will quit pursuing me. No. God is the great, what's the word I'm looking for? Soother of the ache of the human heart. The early church father, Augustine, he experienced this as a young man. He tried it all. He tried career. He tried recognition. He tried sex. He tried relationships. He tried friendships. He tried the worship of false gods. He tried it all. And finally, after an encounter with God in the garden, in a garden where he hears the voice of God that directs him to the scripture, Augustine is converted. And he finally yields to God. And decades later, he writes these famous words that everybody has heard. Our hearts are restless, O God, until they find their rest in you. That's St. Augustine. That's what's happening here. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. See, the psalmist, the author here, he's not in the temple courts anymore. He's been exiled somehow. He's maybe near the Jordan River. He's hearing the noise of distant waterfalls. And he aches. He hurts. And he says, when shall I come and appear before God? Not when can I get my life back? When can I get my old circumstances back? He has this moment of clarity where he says, you know what I need more than anything else? I need God. I need an encounter with the living God. I don't need anything else but God. What if this is the absolute core of all of our vexation? Is us coming to the place where we realize we need some lesser things, sure, but ultimately, all we need is God. Well, the psalmist is in that place. Let's go to verse 3. He says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? So he's got two problems here in verse 3. It says his tears have become his food. That's a lot of crying. And he's being mocked at the same time. Those around him are saying, yeah, this great God that you worship and serve, where is he at? What's he doing? Doesn't look like he knows. Doesn't seem like he feels. Doesn't seem like he is aware. This guy here, he's got tears for food. He's got tears for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I mean, he's crying all the time, and then he's being taunted from literal enemies, potentially. The way this works out for us, we don't live in a culture or a situation like that. We could at some point, but we don't. It's usually the voices in our head, you know? You hear stuff in your thoughts that come and say, well, you know, if God really cared about this, it wouldn't be like this. Or if God really loved you, you wouldn't feel this way. Right? Can I get a witness on that? I'm going to make you guys interact with me this morning. So the psalmist here, he's acknowledging real pain and vexation, and he hears the accusing voices of accusation. But you know what he's doing right in verse 3? He's bringing his tears to God. He's taking his vexation to God. He's not avoiding, he's not burying, he's not going to other lesser points of relief. He's going to God. You know, the voices come, if God is good, why the silence? Why the delay? And, you know, this psalm, it doesn't dodge those questions. And neither should we. We were never commanded by God not to ask questions, right? I got questions all the time. I have questions. I have a ton of questions about many, many things in my walk with God. Don't have it all figured out. Well, the psalmist here validates that. And notice, though, that in terms of the taunting, they don't get the last word. Because the psalmist keeps talking to his God, he's fighting back, and in the middle of the where is God questions, what is God doing questions, he's still pointing his soul and his heart upward. He's still doing it. So if you look at verse 4, it says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival." Now, he's remembering now. He's remembering that in his past, he's had these moments and these seasons with God where God seems really, really close and really, really present and an extremely engaged with him. Sometimes when we get in a hard place and we start remembering those seasons, it can actually make us feel worse at first because we're longing for it and we're grieving the loss of it. And that's what's happening here. He's pouring out his soul and he's remembering. And he's not just remembering any good times. He's remembering specific times for him as a worship leader where he was doing what God called him to do. He was doing what he felt like was his life call, and he's going before the nation and perhaps leading them up to the temple or leading them in their worship during a festival or something, and he's reminding himself of what he longs for and what he wants to return to. The songs, the joy of God's presence with his people for this author. This reminds me of some of the old epic stories that Tolkien was so good at sharing about. But if you're familiar with The Lord of the Rings, when Frodo and Samwise begin their journey to take the Ring of Power to Mount Doom, and this is a Christian allegory, by the way, for some of you who are concerned, and they go on their journey, they have many, many times where they're sitting around the fire and they're longing for hearth and home. They're longing for the Shire. They're longing for that place of blessing and rest and peace and joy. They're longing for that season, that time in their life where they were living life the way they were supposed to live it in the world that they were familiar with. And so in the middle of this difficult journey that they've been called to go on, and it's an epic journey, they still have those memories. Man, I miss home. Man, I miss those times when I talked with my friends. I miss those times. I miss those meals. You know, we miss the food and the fellowship and the beauty and the peace. We just miss it. Well, that's what this psalmist is doing. He's recalling prior days. Listen, it's okay to do that because these memories, they can become fuel. They can become fuel for your hope going forward. You can remember God's presence being thick with you. And you can remind yourself, listen, I may not understand everything, but God is faithful and true in His character, to His word, and to His promises toward me. That's what the psalmist here is doing. This intentional memory of God's faithfulness, it's strategic. It's both painful, yet beautiful. Okay, and then he does something interesting in verse 5. So let's go there. Verse 5 says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." So he shifted from praying to God to talking to his soul. It's almost like he's grabbed his feelings, his soul, by the collar, and he's looking at himself, and he's shaking himself, and he's saying, "Why are you cast down like this?" You know what he's doing? He's preaching to himself. He's talking back to his old feelings, and he's telling them that they are not the boss. Now, if you remember anything I say today, you might just remember this little pithy truth. Your feelings are not necessarily true. Your feelings are not necessarily based in and rooted in reality. They're just not. And this is countercultural to what our culture says, that your feelings are truth and your truth matters. Hogwash. Your feelings might be truth, but they might not be truth. Okay? And furthermore, you don't own truth. There is no your truth. It doesn't work that way. Well, I would encourage you that when you get in the low spot and you're despairing, to preach to your soul and to remind your feelings and to remind your soul, depending on how you want to define the soul. Okay, I know that's a discussion, but if it's the seat of our emotions, all right, you can remind your soul that feelings, you're not in charge of me. Okay, you don't have the ultimate arbitration ruling authority in my life. My feelings are subject to the Lord Most High and to what He says about me and to what He says about my circumstances and to what He says about His promise to provide for me and what He says to me about how He has promised never to leave me or forsake me. See, feelings, you are subject to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I am not subject to the whim of how I feel at any given moment. This is really, really sensitive for some people. Because for a lot of people, I've been in pastoral ministry for 32 years. And I've come across a whole bunch of people who are absolutely ruled by their feelings. all the time. And it has caused great damage and harm in their life and in their relationships and in their relationship with God. Well, the psalmist here, he's not going to let his feelings get the better of him. Listen, Jesus is not only our Lord, he is our Savior. And one of the things he did for us as our Savior is that he went down into the depths for us. The lowest thing you've ever experienced, Jesus has gone lower. He's gone lower than you've ever gone. The most intense dark feeling you've ever felt, Jesus has gone darker. He's experienced darkness in a way that we've never even come close to understanding. Jesus has gone down into the depths for us, and he is worth hoping in. So here's my point. Stop listening to your downcast soul as if it has the final authority. Command it to hope in God. And yeah, if you're walking down the sidewalk downtown talking to yourself, doing that, just do it. It doesn't matter what people think. It really doesn't. Okay. Preach to yourself. Let's go to verse 6. I got to hurry. There's a weird division of verses here. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Verse 6. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Miser. So if this is what he's doing here, he is geographically identifying himself somewhere potentially in Jordan at the source of the Jordan River, somewhere close to Mount Hermon. And it would be in a low place. So he's literally in a low place geographically, maybe feeling small like Mount Hermon or Mount Miser is compared to Mount Hermon. But by the way, if you're familiar with Israel, did you know you can ski on top of Mount Hermon? Do you know that? It has snow on it a lot. It's a big mountain. I don't know how tall it is. You can look that up. So the psalmist is in a low place, but he remembers God from the low place. All right? Location does not limit God. I think he feels exile. He feels distance. He's feeling depression. He's calling out to God, asking him why. But he still retains the memory of God's faithfulness to him in the past. And Jesus knows all about this. Do you remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and how he prayed? He comes before the Father. He's about to go to the cross and he says, "My soul is troubled within me." And he is so troubled and struggling so much that he sweats great drops of blood in the garden. And he hasn't even gone to the cross yet. And he prays this prayer in Gethsemane with a soul that is overwhelmed to the point of death. And he experiences a downcast soul. I want to take a small detour. Go to Psalm 22 because I want you to feel what Jesus did for you. Psalm 22, 1 and 2. Jesus quotes these words as he's hanging on the cross. Everybody tracking with me? Psalm 22 was written 8 centuries before Jesus was crucified. Jesus hangs on the cross and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Jesus, hanging on the cross, prays Psalm 22 to God. He's in a place of darkness and despair. And where it says, "Where have you forsaken me?" This is a similar word to what is used in Psalm 42. It means closer to exile. Jesus is saying to the Father, and it also means he's experiencing judgment. He's experiencing being the substitute for us, where all of the wrath of God is poured out upon his Son in our place. It's called propitiation, to use a big fancy theological word. But Jesus is praying, my God, why have you exiled me? Why have you sent me off? If you look at Israel's history, you remember Israel goes through these cycles of blessing and rebellion, right? And then God will use the surrounding nations to judge them. And finally, God has had enough. He's had enough. And the temple, Solomon's temple, is destroyed. I think it's 586 BC. It's destroyed, and they are taken captive. They are sent into exile. They are sent, with parenthetically speaking, they are sent, in their understanding, out of the presence of God, out of their land, out of the temple, which has been destroyed. They are in exile. If you read other psalms, you can read one psalm that says, "By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and we endured songs of mirth and torment from our oppressors." And so they've lost their identity. They feel, none of us, I don't think, has ever been exiled from anything. But it'd be like an invading army comes in and we're quartering troops in our houses. And finally, this invading army says, "You are exiled. We're going to ship all of you to Mexico. And we're exiled from our homes and from our land." So the psalmist in Psalm 42 is praying along these lines. Why are you so far from me? Why is there this distance between us? Jesus prays in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me or exiled me? Listen, that sense that you feel sometimes that God is far off from you, Jesus already went through that for you. He was exiled for you, for real, so that you don't have to be. He did that for you. And so when you go through those seasons where that sense of intimacy and connection doesn't feel close, you can remind your soul, no, I know God is here. Jesus already took the ultimate exile upon himself in my place. Listen, church, that's hope. And that's aggressively fighting back against the darkness. I am not exiled. I am not forsaken. I am not abandoned. I am not disowned. I belong. I am a child of God. I am a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I have a place at his table. And he calls me son or daughter. So darkness, flee from me. You need to fight back. You need to fight back against these times, against the darkness. So, what verse are we on? In Psalm 42, I lost my way.
Six.
So we did five. We did six. Let's do seven. Let's talk about, thank you. See, I need help. Deep calls to deep. Let's talk about the deep. I've always loved these verses because they sound so beautiful, doesn't it? Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. So remind yourself here that the psalmist is writing these words as he's in distress. And so the deep here, it's probably the sound of cascading waterfalls at the headwaters of the Jordan as they come down the mountain, and one pool hits another pool, and one wave crashes, and another wave comes. This is very, very profound. the psalmist is acknowledging that God is doing something here. He hears the thunderous roar of these waterfalls, and one author has said, for the psalmist, it feels like one abyss is summoning to another. One pool of darkness is calling out to another. And the depths of his trouble are answering the depths of God's mysterious ways. Notice the psalmist says, all of your breakers and waves, God, have crashed over me. In some way, he's acknowledging that God is involved in this. I think we can relate. You know, a lot of the times, life is just pretty much minor inconveniences. It's extremely annoying, you know. But sometimes it roars. Sometimes the trouble comes, it roars, and it roars, and it's wave after wave. It's like loss piled on top of loss. And the breakers, they don't ask if it's okay. They just come and crash up against you, right? You feel like you're drowning. And the worst part of it is, you may have the thought, God is involved in this somehow. Well, again, it brings up the question, why would a good God let the deeps overwhelm his children? And right here, the psalmist makes a confession. These waves, ultimately, in God's sovereignty, belong to him. The same God who commands the waters is the same God who preserves our soul. And this is, when the waves crashed, it's where your faith gets formed, right? It's where your faith is forged as if in a furnace, and you realize that God's wisdom is bigger than our questions. God's wisdom is bigger than our confusion. God's wisdom and sovereignty is bigger than our pain. We only see this much. God is infinite. Well, the gospel here is Jesus steps into the ultimate deep calls to deep. He steps into that place, and on the cross, the deep darkness of the Father's judgment is poured out on Christ. And the Father sends the Son out of love straight into that place of darkness in our stead. He does it. Look at verse 8 quickly. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. So here's the pivot. Even in the dark deep, even in the waves, the daylight comes, and it brings his steadfast love. The daylight dawns, and it brings his steadfast love. It's the Hebrew word hesed. It's an extremely deep word. It's that steadfast covenant love that only comes from God. And it doesn't quit. So daylight brings the hesed love of God, the steadfast love. And then night, you know what the night brings? It says it brings a song. It says you lay your head down to sleep and rest, and God sings over you. I can't explain any of this. On the one hand, we have the waves breaking and the deep calling to deep. And God, what are you doing? And then on the other hand, you have the Lord commanding his steadfast love, and his song is with me in the night. I think God knows more about us and about our existence and about our life than we do. What do you think? And aren't you glad? Yes. Verses 9 and 10. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? I think this is funny that because he's circling back to the same questions again. He's had moments of clarity and moments of brightness, But he circles back to it again. And it's almost like, the way I read it, it's almost like sometimes it doesn't take the first time. You know what I mean? The truth comes and you get it and it grabs a hold of you. And then if you're not careful, if you're not diligent, if you're not paying attention, it comes, you're right back where you started. I think that's what's happening with him. I'm so glad of the honesty of this psalm. So it's a raw prayer. He prays, "My rock," give him credit for that. He's clinging even while he's asking questions. Saying, "God, why have you forgotten me? Why have you forgotten me?" Well, you know what he knows? He knows that God really hasn't forgotten him. He's already gone down memory lane. He knows he hasn't been forgotten. It's just gut level, honestly. And as I said, Jesus prayed like this from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Someone wrote, he entered the ultimate forsakenness so you never have to. The ultimate forsakenness. And then verse 11, he does it again. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? But then he rises up, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Hope in God. Okay? So, I'm done. Use Psalm 42 strategically the next time you get in a hard place, because you will encounter one. I can promise you that. I can't promise you much. I can promise you that you will encounter a hard place with darkness at some point. Go to Psalm 42 and use it strategically, okay? We're going to take communion together, and we're going to experience the body and blood of Jesus in the bread and in the cup. So let's take a moment and pray. If you're visiting with us, if you're a Christ follower and you've put your faith in Christ, you're welcome to participate with us in communion. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, thank you how honest it is. Thank you that it's not sugar-coated, that it's not some quick-fire three-step program for success. That it's brutal and honest, but yet it's also gloriously hopeful and real. And thank you that it all points to Jesus and what he did for us. So Lord, as we take communion together, may we see you and experience the power of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.